As you know, Pastor John is going through a series on Sunday nights called The Life of David. And he's asked a couple of the pastors on staff, to preach on some of the Psalms written by King David for the purpose of adding some color on the canvas of David's life. Tonight is Psalm 3. Next week is Psalm 4 with Pastor Sabu. And then the week after that will be Psalm 5 with Pastor Khalil. Psalm 3 is a lament with real, live, living tears, suitable for a world like our own. It's also the first of 73 Psalms written by King David. His name is in the title. Let me begin by reading it. Verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. On August 5th, 1563, John Calvin wrote a letter of encouragement to a woman who was the wife of an important leader of the Protestant Reformation in France. She had recently recovered from a few health struggles, and she had multiple health issues going on. And Calvin wrote this to her in direct reference to her life's adversity caused by her health problems. He said this, and this will really speak to all of us regarding trials and hardship. They, that is our physical afflictions and trials, should serve us as medicines to purge us from worldliness and remove what is superfluous in us. And since they are to us messengers of death, we ought to learn to have one foot raised to take our departure when it shall please God. Calvin reminds us that trials are used by God to purify us. And trials also serve as a reminder that this world is not our home. All of us face trials, various trials, whether health or financial burdens or wayward children, death of a loved one, cancer, constant worry or uncertainty about the future, or just a hard, difficult situation has turned into a trial. Some trials come without reason, and other trials come from choices and missteps that we've made. Psalm 3 is like that one. Psalm 3 is one of adversity brought on by David's own sin. I want to give you a little bit of context before I get into the verses, just so that we understand the background of this text. The superscription you'll see reads a Psalm of David. You know the story of David, shepherd boy to king. That's 1 and 2 Samuel, record that journey. The second half of the title says, when he fled from Absalom, his son. Let's not overlook those words. Let those words sink in. David is fleeing from his own son. And we have to ask the question, how did this happen? Well, after David's sin with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah and 2 Samuel 11, God told David that even though he forgave him for his sin, he would still face the consequences of his sin. And so the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David that disaster would come on him from within his own family. And just the very next chapter, we find Absalom. Absalom was David's third son, born to him at Hebron. The Bible says that he was the most handsome man in all the land. He had a relentless head of hair. And I think it's safe to say that many men, perhaps even some in here, wish that they had Absalom's hair problem. Absalom had his own yearly haircutting event. And I'm serious. Listen to 2 Samuel 14:26. For at the end of every year, when it was heavy on him, talking about his hair, he cut it and weighed it, and it was 5 pounds. And this really tells us a lot about Absalom. He was very proud of himself. And just as good looking as he was also determined to be the next king. He actually eventually stole the heart of the people. He knew how to work a crowd and make friends. And he turned many thousands of people on his father David. And so they came after him to kill him, to remove him from his throne. So David and some of his men flee the city of Jerusalem. And in 2 Samuel 15, we learn some very important details for the background of Psalm 3. David is walking up the Mount of Olives after fleeing the city, and he's walking barefoot, and he's weeping, and his head is covered. He's extremely humbled. And in the midst of all this, he hears that one of his close friends, Ahithophel, had sided with his son. And to make matters worse, going on from there, a man came out from the house of Saul and started throwing rocks at David's head. And he said this to him, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. So David had been betrayed. He had been conspired against. His nation, his friends, and even his own son. And we know that David loved his son dearly, had turned on him. So David is in a trial. And really, that's an understatement. It's a life-crushing event. The foundation of Psalm 3 is David's faith that is anchored in God's word. That said, there are four pictures in Psalm 3 that teach us what authentic faith looks like in a fallen world. Picture number one comes in verses 1 and 2. Authentic faith knows God's word. Verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. The meaning of Selah is uncertain. We don't know exactly what it means. Some have said it's a musical note of some sort or a mark that would cause us to stop and to reflect on what was just said. But we don't know for certain. Look at verse 1. And two, you will notice the word many. It's repeated three times. Many, many, many. All three working together to paint a picture of the growing hostility. They were taunting him. They were filling his mind with thoughts about God that were not true. Notice what they were saying to him. There is no salvation for him in God. Spurgeon once said this about this verse. He said, if all the trials which come from heaven, all the temptations which ascend from hell could be mixed and pressed together, they would not make a trial so terrible as the one found in verse 2. It is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led by the enemy to fear that there is no help for us in God, end quote. And we may not be hiding in the wilderness, so to speak, but we do have an enemy. Peter said, your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan's desire from the moment you were born was to fill your mind with doubt and temptation. And this is one of the reasons why our pastor has so strongly challenged us as a church with Romans 12, which says, do not conform to the world, but be transformed in your mind. Pastor Rodney this morning talked about culture and how culture will lie to us. And without God's word, you are lost. The enemy, the world, our own sinful nature will tell us lies about God. And believing those lies have crippling implications on your faith that give birth to fear, anxiety, and hopelessness in a fallen world. And I'm not sure if you've noticed the statistics, but Christians living in these conditions are staggering. So we have to say, what is the answer? We must strive to know God's word so that we can discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we remember how Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness. He knew that the enemy, what the enemy was saying was not true. So he corrected him and quoted scripture accurately, and Satan left. So in verse 3, David shifts away from the enemy's voice to God. Look at verse 3. But you, O Lord, the second picture that we see in Psalm 3, that authentic faith trusts in God's word. Verse 3 and 4, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. The word but is a word of contrast. It separates one thing from another. The enemy's words from God's word. It's interesting, if you look at verse 2, when David is speaking about the enemies and what the enemies were saying, he was using the Hebrew word Elohim for God. But in verse 3, he switches to Yahweh, Lord, all caps. You will notice this throughout the whole psalm, in verse 1, in verse 3, in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 7, in verse 8. Yahweh was the personal name of Israel's God. And that is the aim of all of us, is to know this God, all caps. Look at the metaphor he uses. A shield. It's fitting for the context, isn't it? God is a safe place in times of trouble. Surely David would have had his own shield there at his side. It would have been a little bit smaller. It would have covered his arm and his upper torso, leaving other parts of his body exposed, but not so the armor of God. It's a shield that covers him completely. Look down at verse 6. The enemy is all around him. He's surrounded by the enemy, but the Lord is protecting him on all sides. It's like Noah in the ark during the flood. The second half of verse 3. My glory and the lifter of my head. Tim just mentioned this verse. It's probably the most familiar to us. David is asking God to restore his dignity before his enemies. They were once singing about David, but now they're taunting David. He uses similar language in Psalm 27. He says, and now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies all around, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. And I can't help but to quote Spurgeon again here. He said this, he said, David knew that though he was driven from his capital in contempt and scorn, he would yet return in triumph, end quote. That's what faith does, doesn't it? It drives us, it moves us. It keeps us going, even when we don't want to keep going. There's days you might want to quit, but your faith will keep driving because that's what faith does. It's anchored in God's word. So after asking God to lift up David's head. He lifts up his voice in a prayer, literally, look at this, to the heavens, I cried aloud. The word aloud is fronted in the Hebrew text. It's the first word. And that's making a point. This is not a silent prayer. This is out loud praying, crying. In verse 4, we see God answered his prayer from his holy hill. The holy hill is where the Ark of the Covenant was located back in Jerusalem. David's in the wilderness, but God answered him from the ark. But even there in the wilderness, God answered David's prayer. Think about that. It reminds us of Psalm 138, verse 8, if I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God is present, ever present, all places and all times. His holy hill are very important words. Not only is it where the Ark of the Covenant was, but it is where God confirmed David as king. David had spent a lot of time with God there on his holy hill. But look back at Psalm 2, verse 6. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Same words here in Psalm 2, verse 6. And we know that this finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But this is where David would have been confirmed by God that he was God's king. So to rebel against David was to rebel against God. He trusts in God and he falls asleep in this trust. Look at verse 5, literally, I lay down and slept. One of the privileges that I have as a pastor here at Calvary, and so do the other pastors, is we get to go down into the hospitals and pray for our church family that are in need. And it's such a sweet time. Many of the families that you get to talk to have been in the faith for many, many years. And sometimes I've got to sit down and hear personal stories and trials of what some of the things our church family has been through. Some of them are very difficult to process. But you can see, even there in the valley of the hospital, that God's people have a trust in God's word that is incredible. And even there in the brokenness, in the trial, in the struggle, is this compelling trust in God's word. The third picture of what authentic faith looks like is it rests in God's word. Verses 5 and 6, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. The picture here is peace like a river. It's the peace that passes all understanding. Trouble on the outside, but peace on the inside. Do you have that peace tonight? David has gone from trouble to tears to trust and now tranquility. And this psalm will ultimately end in triumph. What an incredible psalm. He slept and woke up. For this reason, Psalm 3 has been called a prayer for the morning. And if you look over at Psalm 4, verse 8, which Pastor Sabu will be preaching on this next week, you'll find similar words. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. And for that reason, Psalm 4 has been called a prayer for bedtime. So Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, pray it in the morning, pray it in the evening, and you'll be all covered. But God sustained him. Don't miss that in verse 5. The word sustained is a very important word. It's in the imperfect, and I won't bore you with that. But it's important. It's important because it stresses action that is moving. God does not sleep. Even when David was sleeping, God was caring for him. And that is a promise to all of us that God will never leave us or forsake us, but he will carry us. His sustaining grace carries us through life, through our struggles. And sometimes our faith forgets that truth. That is a profound truth that I want you to tuck away in your heart as you leave here tonight, to remember God's sustaining grace. David acknowledges it. The answered prayer in verse 4, the good night's rest in verse 5, has brought new life. Even though the circumstances have not changed. Verse 6 literally starts out, "I will not fear." In verse 1 and 2, we heard a little bit of fear, but here in verse 6, there is no fear. It reminds us of Psalm 23, doesn't it? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Even though David is still in the valley, he will not fear because the Lord is with him. So now his heart is prepared. It's ready. And he's going to make a request. We find his petition in verse 7. This psalm is about deliverance. Verse 7, "Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." Strong words. We know that Jesus said, "Pray for those who persecute us. Pray for our enemies." But here, this is an ancient battle cry. It's coined by Moses in Numbers 10. When God's people were in the wilderness, Moses would stand up and he would say, "Arise, O Lord, and scatter the enemies abroad." This is essentially what David is doing here in verse 7. He's saying, "Arise, O Lord, and put an end to the injustice, to the false accusations against your name," in verse 1 and 2. "For we know that you are a God who delivers." There is salvation in God. So rise and fix this. Bring deliverance. The second half of verse 7 are very strong military words. Remember, David was a military soldier. He was also the sweet psalmist of Israel. But these are strong military words, "For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." This can be compared to breaking the jaw of an aggressive animal in order to release its prey. And surely David would have seen that when he was tending his father's flock and the sheep, that an aggressive animal, a lion or some type of animal, would grab his little lamb and he would have to take a weapon and break it over the head or the jaw of the aggressive animal in order to release the jaw so that his prey could be delivered and go free. That's the image, the verb tenses of strike and break. It's as if it is already done. That's what faith does. It's trusting in God. It's resting in God. It's resting in his word. And David is here talking about the enemies as if God had already won the battle. What a wonderful picture of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And so we come to the peak of this great psalm, and David concludes with words of sovereignty and triumph and blessing. Verse 8, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. This verse really brings us back to where the psalm started. The enemy, the world, our own sinful nature will tell us lies about God, will tell us lies about what we know God's word says. But authentic faith puts the enemy's voice away and puts on the voice of Scripture so that we can discern God's will. In 2 Samuel 15, there are some very important words that David says before he's leaving the city, before he's fleeing, that are relevant to the theology of verse 8. He says this, listen to this, "It's up to the Lord to bring me back to this land. Let God do to me what seems good to him." You see, verse 8, deliverance belongs to the Lord, is to say, I'm not in control. God is in control. The results are up to God. Deliverance is up to God. The fourth and final picture of authentic faith is it waits on God's word. We are not guaranteed deliverance from our earthly trials. That is up to God. But we have God's word. So you must know it, you must trust it, you must rest in it, and you must wait on it. And that said, I think it's fitting to close our time and focus on the Word who became flesh. The Hebrew word in verse 8, salvation, it's throughout this psalm, it's the highlight, it's a synonym for deliverance. It's the Hebrew word is Yeshua. That's important because that is where the name Jesus comes from. Yeshua. And he too was a son of David, but he was different because he was perfectly righteous. He too had many foes. He too heard similar words as he hung on the cross in Matthew 27. God cannot deliver him. Only this king humbled himself on a cross, and he faced the cup of God's wrath, the full fury of God's wrath for sin, so that God's people could be delivered from the penalty and the condemnation of their sins. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not found in church attendance. It's not found in baptism. It's not found in our efforts and our own works. It's found in the Lord. And that deliverance of sin is something that we, church, have today, now, and forever. And with that, we are blessed, and we are thankful, and we sing praises to God for his deliverance that is found in his Son. And I know we're going to sing in just a minute to our Savior who delivers us. And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your deliverer, please, I plead with you to not leave tonight without doing that. And if you would like to know more about God's plan, God's Son, the plan of deliverance, myself and some of the other pastors would be glad to stick around and pray with you and spend some time with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us your sure word that is true, that, Father, it helps us to discern the lies of the enemy. The Father, when we read it, it changes us. It transforms us so that when the enemies come against us, we can know and discern your will, your perfect and pleasing will. Father, help us as a church tonight to trust in your word, to rest in your word. Father, help us to wait on your word, for you are a God who delivers. So, Father, our prayer now is that we would exalt you in this place as we sing praises unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who delivers us from our sin and condemnation. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.